Glad to see this many here tonight. Thanks for being here. Shall we have a prayer, please? God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every one here and each and every household represented here. Father, continue to bless us as we continue to learn from your holy divine word and live our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Do you have anybody that needs a book? Or are we good? No good? Thank you. Okay, we're on page 50. The very bottom of page 50. That's where we'll start tonight. And about patience. We should wrap this lesson up tonight. Perhaps move on to the next one. We'll see. So we're number 4 at the bottom of page 50. Be patient in running the Christian race. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have the names and the number of men and women who were known for their faith. Sometimes referred to as a faith hall of fame. You might have heard people refer to that list. The writer is, or Paul, is still speaking of these when he says in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about. Compass means circled or surrounded by. With so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin in which does easily beset us. Weight. And we all have those, some of those, it seems. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The scripture very likely refers to the Olympic races of the day. In Corinthians 9:24, Paul also alludes to those races in which only the winner receives a prize. But he then says, now, they do it to obtain a corruptive crown, but we an incorrupted. Okay, good. Verse 25. Corrupted crown is one that you're going to possibly get on this earth. Incorruptible. That's heaven. That's the one we want. All who run with patience may win the crown of life. Isn't that nice to know? Not just the first 500 that sign up. There is a denomination that says heaven's got a limit on a number they can accept. But that doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from them. Something they made up somewhere along the line. It is. You are correct. But we have to keep trying, don't we? We can get better at it. It's hard to imagine we're ever going to be really, really good at it. Yes. You've been there and heard that, huh? I'm sure I need more, and I'm sure pretty much everyone in here could use a little more too. Sometimes we react too swiftly a lot of times. We react before we think about what we're going to say. And it's blurted out. And it's, oh, no, did I say that? Really shouldn't have said that. Be more careful next time then. Don't let the time and place take care of determine what you're going to say or and make somebody angry probably. All who run with patience may win the crown of life. Paul knew that the Christian race required self-discipline. Hence, he said in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to my others, I myself should be a... King James uses the word castaway. Castaway. Another word I saw, I know in at least two other versions I looked at, disqualified. Disqualified. Where does Paul think he's going to go end up when he dies? Heaven, right? There's several scriptures that tell us that's his goal, that's where he's going. But he says, I can lose that. I could be disqualified, not qualified for that crown. If he had to be concerned about it, we probably need to be concerned about it too. So always use him as a good example. Okay. The salvation of the soul may well depend upon one's patience, for Jesus said in Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. Romans 15:4, Paul said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And then in Hebrews 6:12, we find this admonition, that ye be not slothful. That means what? Lazy. Usually that's the word that would translate. We would say today we use the word lazy. Might have hope. In Hebrews 6:12, we find that the admonition that they be not slothful, lazy. Sorry, I repeated that one. But followers of them who were through faith and patience linked together inherit the promises. Many of the scriptures dealing with patience, and as we come to the close of this lesson, you may profit from considering the following. He's got a list of 9 items here. God is a God of patience. And in Romans 15:5, I would have included these words from that, and consolation. God is a God of patience and consolation, Romans 15:5. And that means encouragement. That's what that word means. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Hebrews 10:36. Have patience. You do what God asks you to do, you'll get there someday. Just have patience to get there. Number 3, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh what? Patience. Sometimes when we have things that don't go quite right, we might see that as a test of our faith. This scripture here says, it worketh patience. Patience. Your patience will be made stronger when you go through these trials and tribulations. To them who by patient continually in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Romans 2:7. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant, urgent in prayer. Romans 12:12. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded or faint-hearted, either one is fine. Support the weak, be patient toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And number 7 here, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Now 2 of these questions refer to the coming back of the Lord. That's what Paul taught. That's what the Holy Spirit had taught through him, that he was coming back. Evidently, there were several people in that day thought that meant he was coming back pretty soon. What's that? Yeah, they do. But it's not been pretty soon since he was here. But there were people actually, and Paul even refers to it at least one time. There's people that aren't doing anything because his time's short, and they're just going to wait on him to come back, and then they don't have to do anything. He told us about that. No, we don't know when he's coming. He doesn't know when he's coming, right? Only the Father does. When he's going to, the Father's going to say, that's it. It's over. Time's over. But that's, people are patiently, need to be patiently waiting. Doesn't matter if he comes tomorrow or 2 weeks from now or, no. Doesn't matter. Be ready. That's the point. Make sure you're ready when he does come back. if and we're here still. For what glory is it?
One thing, Matthew 24:15, it says it will be after the abomination of desolation. So that has to happen first.
Yeah, and there's a lot of arguments on what that is, but if we know if he comes back, what's going to happen to the world? Gone, right? Be destroyed. Yep.
Yeah.
But that's
a.
Say that again.
If you take a preterist approach to interpreting scripture, you would say that the abomination of desolation already happened. But Jesus said it was forward that it happened before he returned in Matthew 24.
Right, as a sign. Basically, a sign of what's to come. But still, we don't know the date. He doesn't know the date.
Right.
He knows what's going to happen, but he doesn't know the date. Right. Number 8, for what glory is it if when we are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Harsh. The word buffeted, the first buffeted, for in what glory is it if you are buffeted or harshly treated for your faults? You shall take it patiently. What are you going to learn from that? Nothing, he says. But those of you who don't deserve that kind of treatment, you'll be rewarded for that eventually. Stay true to God. Number 9, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He listened to me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. This is from Psalms 41 through 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. So those are several verses that deal with patience. Topics for further study, topics to consider. We have not covered all that might be said about patience and the need of it in everyday life. You might want to do some research on the following topics, on others of your choice. Here are some suggestions. And of course, there are many more, like he says. Patience needed to bring up children. You need that? Uh-huh. Patience needed to cope with the fast pace of life? Yeah. I think he's got all these right. There's a lot more, too. Number 3, patience needed in coping with the job, bad language, filthy jokes, improper dress, suggestive language, working with those who do not take their work seriously, thus causing others to work hard, extra work. Patience needed when you're not well, don't feel good, and yet you have to keep going. Patience needed when neighbors are noisy and irresponsible, letting their children go undisciplined and unrestricted. These are probably things the writer thought about, and it happened to him. That's why he wrote them down. Patience needed when you want someone you love to obey the gospel or to be restored to duty, but so far have received no encouraging response. That's one that's easy to give up on. Don't do that. You have somebody, a loved one, or somebody that you've got in mind that needs to obey the gospel. You know they know what to do. Keep praying for them. Keep mentioning to them. Don't hassle them about it. But keep mentioning, talking to them about it. Eventually, you might just see them make the move and be baptized. Patience needed when you must spend long hours caring for a loved one who is ill or badly wounded. Yeah, you need patience in that too, but you'll be rewarded. All of those. If you have patience in those areas, you will be rewarded. Okay, any questions, comments? Okay, thank you. Lesson 10. Yeah.
We have to understand God's definition of time and our definition of time. So,
Well, God doesn't have time.
Well, I'm saying, between man and God, you can't grasp what it means when Jesus come back. So we think it's going to be whenever the end is going to be or whatever. God's time is tighter like that compared to us. It's like, oh, it's taking forever. You know what I mean? Because it's like his time is infinite, but our time is like on this earth, and it's very, very, yeah, very short.
We do everything based on time. You know how many times a day do you look at a clock or your phone to see what time it is? Well, there's no definition for him in time. His time.
I just bring that up for, like, you know,
Yep. We got to be ready for it.
Yeah, be ready. Don't worry about when he's coming back.
All right.
When he's done. And if we take that out of our mind, he's going to come back.
It's been over 2,000 years. He hadn't come back yet, right?
Right. Don't wait yourself for like 90 or 100 years old. I'm tired. I got all the money and the riches that I want now. No, I guess I'll do with that now. No, that's wrong. You know, what we're supposed to do daily.
Right.
What we're supposed to do
daily. Here.
I think it's going to come back tomorrow. It doesn't matter. You might not make it through tomorrow.
If you guys remember any, but I remember two or three incidents where somebody's predicted the end of the world's coming on a specific date. Remember that? It's been a, and here they come, and they went, and they did nothing happen because they don't know. Yep. God is faithful. And if we do what you ask us to do, live our life accordingly, he'll be faithful in his promise to give us one of those crowns, give us life eternally with him. Be merciful. The W.E. Vine, in his expository dictionary of biblical words, gives several definitions of mercy, such as that follow. Elios, that's Greek. The outward manifestation of pity or compassion. I like that word compassion better than pity. As pity has some negative connotations. Oktirmos, that's another Greek word, means pity, compassion of the ills for the ills of others. And I got one of the letters crossed off. Splarchnon, Greek again, affections, the heart, feelings of kindness and goodwill. God is a God of mercy. The psalmist expresses his feelings about God as follows in Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, patience. And plenteous in mercy and truth. God's got a lot of mercy and truth, plenteous. In Psalms 105, we are told that the Lord is good, that his mercy is everlasting, and that his truth endures to all generations. How does each verse then of the 136th Psalm end? for his mercy endures forever. Let's read that. I don't, going through this lesson, I don't think that I ever read this chapter like this together to make sure you understand. Oh, give thanks, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. You get the important part right here? For his mercy endures forever. To him and who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, and his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, and for his mercy endures forever. Verse 7. To him that made great lights, sun, moon, stars, etc., for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, and mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. I'm giving you a history lesson here from the Old Testament. To him that smote Egypt in the firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 11. And brought out of Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him that divided the Red Sea into parts, parted the Red Sea, and for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel to pass through in the midst of it, on dry ground, remember that? For his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him which smote the great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, the king of Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. 22. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembers us in the low esteem, for his mercy endures forever. And has redeemed us from out our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. And the 26th verse. Oh God, oh give thanks to God, to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Too bad I didn't know about that quite a while ago when we had to do memory work. Could have got away with that one. You got half every verse already. His mercy endures forever. Isn't that a great message? Fantastic message. Sometimes you need a little encouragement. Open your Bible to Psalms 137 and read it. All 29 verses. 26 verses, sorry. And you'll get some encouragement out of it. Okay? The latter part of James 5:11 says that the Lord is very pitiful, kind, shows pity maybe, and of tender mercy, loving mercy. That's something else we never should forget. Tender mercy. He'll protect us. He'll keep us. One cannot read very far into the Bible until he is impressed with God's mercy and love toward mankind. And as might be expected, one also finds that God wants his people to love mercy. Therefore, he has given many accounts of man's mercy for his friends, his neighbors, and even his enemies. We shall now examine some of these accounts. Most of them, I think, probably all. all of these? Pretty much so. You're pretty familiar with. First one he lists here is David and King Saul. In another lesson, or prior lesson, we have studied about Saul's jealousy of David because of David's victory over Goliath and the praise that he received for his courage and fearlessness. Saul became exceedingly jealous and suspicious of David, thinking that David wanted his throne. Therefore, he set out to destroy his enemy, David. He left the throne and sought David wherever he heard that he might be. He chased him, and he found him. And he would have ended the conflict with David's death. David did a good job of eluding Saul, and although he could have even killed the king, he had no desire to do that, but respected him as the Lord's anointed king. In the 26th chapter of 1 Samuel, we find one of Saul's special efforts to find and kill David. With 3,000 chosen men of Israel, he set out with another bloodthirsty effort to conquer the foe, David. When David knew where Saul had encamped, he decided to venture to the campsite. Saul and those who were supposedly protecting him were all what? Asleep. How many good bodyguards do you know that sleep like that on a job? What's that? So he went to the campsite, taking with him Abishai, who volunteered to go with him. So only the two men are going out. And it was at night, and Saul and those who were supposedly protecting him were all asleep. David and his helper walked right into the camp. Verse 12 tells how this was possible. Saul and his men fell into a what? Deep sleep. Sounds like they could have made a lot of racket and they wouldn't have heard because they were so out of it. So that they were all undisturbed as David approached. So David came in and this guy he took with him, Abishai, and wandered around in there, and they found Saul. What two things did David take from Saul's encampment? First of all, a bolster, which is a what? Pillow, something where he was using to put his head on, and a jug. He took the jug of water, and he took the bolster. King James says he took them both. I'll double check that though, okay? I'll get back to you. When David and his helper reached the top of the hill, some distance away, he awakened Abner. Saul's captain of the host, Abner was, and rebuked him for not protecting the king, for falling asleep like the rest of them. Verses 15 and 16. When Paul realized that David could have killed him, David was in that room with him, standing over him. He could have killed him, but he said, no, I can't do that. God appointed him to be king for a reason. I'm not going to take his life. When Saul realized that David could have killed him, he was touched with shame. And verse 21 tells us the promise Saul made to David. I will do no more harm to you because my life or my soul was precious in your eyes this day. Did he say it? What he just said, was that true or false? He made a pledge to him, right? You know, from this day, my eyes have been open. I'm not going to go. I'm going to quit going after you. As soon as the guy left, he went after him. But God still took care of David. Okay, realizing that David had been merciful to him, he admitted that his own soul was precious in David's eyes. And from the same verse, 21, gives Saul's own evaluation of himself. He had played a what? He played a fool and had erred exceedingly. I was wrong. I was really wrong in what I was trying to do. One might suppose that henceforth Saul would cease his pursuit of David, but he did not. The old spirit of jealousy kept moving, invading his mind, despite all the efforts of Saul to harm David. There was no ill feeling of David against Saul. And when Saul and Jonathan were slain in battle, and that did happen, and their bones displayed by the enemy, David secured those bones and buried them in the sepulcher of Kish, Saul's father, 2 Samuel 21 and 14. So that's an excellent place to stop. We got through David. Next person we're going to talk about is Job. Job and his regard for the poor. A title next time. Thanks, everybody. Appreciate your kind attention and your help on the discussion. Thank you.
After marking that, please turn to page 417. 417. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains to the deep vale, Jesus has said, never forsake thee, promised in my death, never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, lighting my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows of love, shadows of love, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is our lighthead, him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, lighting my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Okay. Thanks for everybody coming tonight. As you see me hobbling around, I see in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter there, that's some good reading there. Sometimes you should read that. And that happens to everybody if you're still around. He was talking about, you see me now, I'm on a cane. You can read that in Ecclesiastes, and that's what's going to happen. It'll tell you it's going to happen to you if you live long enough. Yeah, sometime read that in there. And I think it's around about, what, 12 verses? And you'll see, when you're young, seek God in your youth. When you would have a, you know, desire to do something, because when you get old, you will not have that desire. And if you live there long enough to get that long, long enough to get to that age, you'll be able to see. And that's why the Bible is right. Everything in it, you know, it's right. God will tell you, you know, like in Hebrews, that's not the lesson, but Hebrews 9:27, it's pointed on the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment, you can't escape it. And that's why we know. And, you know, so if that's so, then everything else in the Bible. So, but what I want to do tonight, last week I was looking at Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 4, so whatsoever thing written aforetime were written for our learning. And tonight we look back, I want to look back into the first chapter of Exodus. But before I get there, you know, going back in Genesis, the 12th chapter, you know, when Abram, that the Lord, you know, it said that, not the Lord, it said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and to a place with, from among your kindred, you know, and to a place, it might be, you have to read it, and to a place which I show you, and he's going to make a great nation of him, and then he was going to bless his posterity, you know, that's the posterity, I think that's the word where you pronounce, his descendant. And so you see, at that time, Abram didn't have no children. Sarah was barren, and so you keep reading forward in the history. Eventually, you know, in the 16th chapter, Abraham was getting old, and Sarah also. He was around about, I think, around about 90 years old, 99 years old, and Sarah was about 80 years old, and they did not have any children. So in the 16th chapter, you see, she suggested that he should go into Hagar because she couldn't have no children. And so they went into Hagar. He did. And then they had that child, and it was called Ishmael. But that was not the child of promise, because God had told him in Genesis, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. That had reference to Jesus Christ. So that blessing could not come through Ishmael. It had to come through Sarah. And so whenever that happened, you remember Jacob was chosen, and he had 12 sons, and off of those 12 sons, Judah was chosen. That's the one in which you know, the blessing, a seed, which would lead us to Jesus Christ. So when you go from Abraham to Jesus Christ, you got 42 generations of fathers. That's in Matthew, the first chapter. But I want to go back to, and what we can read, you know, we see how that developed. And in Exodus, the first chapter, when you read there, it talks about, you know, it mentioned that those descendants, you know, 11 of his sons, Reuben, you know, through Benjamin, all of them, he had 11 sons. But, you know, that was one son, it was 12 of them. What do you think Jacob was at the time? Joseph was that. See, Joseph, you know why he went down into Judah, and he died down there, when you read the history, 110 years. So he never did, you know, come out of Egypt. And so what he did, he was telling there, you read in there, you know, how that blessing. But what happened when the Israelites, 72 people went down into Egypt, and they multiplied, and when they got down there, Their king that knew Joseph, you know, because of what Joseph had interpreted dreams for. And he, you know, he was pleased. You remember how he put Joseph into it when you read the history? And even, you know, when Potiphar's wife, you know, tried to, you know, get him to, you know, to lay with her, he refused to do that. And then he wound up in jail, and he stayed there for a long time. And so when that king, you know, that did not know, died, that did not know Joseph, and he looked at the Israelites, they were increasing so rapidly, and he commanded the midwives to kill them, kill all the males. So if you put the male, that's in Exodus, the first chapter. So if you kill all the males, what do you think was going to happen? See, it wouldn't be no Jesus Christ. You see how God was looking out? Because you see, now don't kill the women. Because see, if you let the women live, some other men, you know, could get them. But you got to have somebody off the seed. That would eliminate that genealogy that what Christ said. So if you kill all of them, you know, Judah was the one where Jesus Christ was on the sin offer. And so if you pull all the males there, you see, that would have eliminated that. You never would have had what we have today. Because they were to kill all the males, even the descendants of Judah. You had Reuben, you know, Asher, Naphtali, you know, Gad, Asher, and Ephraim and Manasseh. You would have killed all of those males, you know, if they had done that. And so the midwives would not kill them. And they let them live. And so God was looking forward to the time when he was going to fulfill that promise that he made through Abraham. In thy seed shall all nations be blessed. And as I mentioned, 42 generations, just like what God said, no one could prevent that from happening. Who appears on the sea? So Jesus Christ, and you know, you had a Mary, and she was married to Joseph, and Mary was a virgin. She couldn't have no child. And so what God did, he used the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purpose. And so Jesus Christ came into the world, born by the conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then by him being conceived by the Holy Spirit, you see, now if Joseph had been the biological father of Jesus Christ, he would have been sinful. Because see, that goes all the way back to Adam. And so you see, that miracle took place and brought their son into the world, and so that you would have a perfect Savior to be offered on the cross. And when he shed his blood, he didn't commit any sins at all. And that's why we can have salvation too. Because see, when they were offering animal sacrifices, those sacrifices could not take away sin. Something else we need to understand. Do you realize that them sacrifices and their worship service to God did not take place in any other place other than in the land of Palestine? God gave the Israelites inheritance in the land of Palestine, and that's overseas today. We in the United States. So why is it that we can have a blessing here today in the United States? We didn't grow up in Palestine. You got to cross over the water. You know how that happened? Because of it's a spiritual blessing, and Jesus Christ died, and we have a spiritual kingdom today. So it does not matter where you live at, you got a spiritual kingdom. They had a physical kingdom, and under that, you know how David came along. He was a king. He had King Saul, son of Kish. He was in 40 years. That was the period of the United Kingdom. You had his successor with David. He reigned 40 years, and then you had Solomon, who reigned 40 years. That's the period of the United Kingdom, and then the kingdom was divided. You had the Northern Kingdom, and you had the Southern Kingdom. God kept that intact so that he could fulfill that promise of Jesus Christ. And eventually, you know, when you read the history in the Old Testament, they went off in 722 B.C., took the Northern Kingdom off into Syrian captivity, and then 506 B.C., he began to move the Southern Kingdom because they were sinning. And then in about 586 B.C., Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into Babylonian captivity. In 587 B.C., you find Ezekiel when he was prophesying. That's when he went in. And then 586 B.C., he sent up some more people. See, they come up, they went away in grave, and he was sending them up at time. And they were to get some old people and take them off into Babylonian captivity. And so what happened, you know, in 586 B.C., they came up and destroyed the temple. And then a few people were left there. And the one that were left there, eventually they went off into Jeremiah was prophesying, they went off into Egypt, and the land became desolate. So in 536 B.C., God began to restore people back. When you read in the book of Ezra, and then Ezra first, they came back. A group came back. God was keeping the people, and you had Zerubbabel and Jeshu. Zerubbabel came back, and he was of that lineage of Jesus Christ. If you read it, you know, you can read it in Genesis, Matthew, the first chapter. And he was a governor, but he could not come back as a king. And Joshua was of the seed of Aaron. So you had that Levitical priesthood all the way up until when Jesus Christ came. You remember those Sadducees and Pharisees? Those people were of the tribe of Aaron. They were priests, you know, and that's where you made your offering through them. And so what happened, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that ended that priesthood, and we got a different priesthood today, which is out the order of Melchizedek. You can read that in the book of Hebrews. It's an everlasting, but under that system, when a priest of the seed of Aaron would reign, and whenever he died, another priest had to come on the scene and take his place, but it had to be of the seed of Aaron. And so you see, that priest could never take away sin. In the book of Hebrews, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Annually, they had to come together and make an atonement for sin. And so at the end of the year, they had to go back into the Holy of Holies, and that was just in the temple, and they had to make another, atonement for sin. And so at the end of that year, they had to go back in again over and over and over again. Never could completely take away sin. But you see, when Jesus Christ did, he went into the true Holy of Holies in heaven and offered himself on the cross, and that took care of sin. So we don't have to have people offering the animals today. Jesus Christ did that. And so what a person needs to do is to be in a member of the church that Jesus Christ, you can read about in the Bible, and you can live a Christian life. And you can look forward to having, eternal life forevermore if you be faithful until the end. And so I just want to point that out. Now, whenever you read that, that's why we need to study God's word. Now, the thing that I pointed out tonight, you can go in the Bible and read that. And that's why we need, you know what they were saying? It said that if a person would take and read the Bible nonstop from Genesis to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the last verse, you know how long it would take you? 72 hours. Complete, not without sleep. Read all that information we got. We don't need anything else today. All we need is what we got, and it's inspired. So if a person wanna, they say you can take about 3 years, you can read the whole Bible. And so if you want to take that challenge, you can do it. Anyone in here want to, they start out reading so much every day, and in 3 years' time, you will go through the whole book, and you'll complete reading. But you can't do it in a day or two. No, you got to read it. Read a little bit each day. So tonight, if anyone want to make a decision, become a member of the church that Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood, you had the first example in Acts the second chapter, which took place on the day of Pentecost. And when those people had heard the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were pricked in their heart in verse 37. Now when they heard this, when Peter was preaching about Jesus Christ was in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, he said, now when they heard it, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, that's the one whom he is speaking to, and your children, that's the offspring, them that are fall, that's the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40 said, with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Verse 41 said, then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and there was added unto them that same day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 says, praising God in every favor, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's what a person has to do. So if a person of a person now need to, you know, you're a member of the church and need to repent of some sin you committed, you can go to 1 John and tell us, if you confess of your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all of our sin. And so whatever you need tonight, won't you respond as together we stand and sing.
Could I go but to the Lord?